I invite you to turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read one verse. My message today is a topical message. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Would like to read verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We live in a society where many people hesitate to make a commitment. For example, a man and a woman will cohabitate, and they receive the benefits of marriage, but without the commitment. For example, some workers are sloppy and haphazard and lazy. They don't have a commitment to the job or a personal integrity for a job well done. For example, some of those who are homeless live that way because they don't want to be under obligation or to have responsibility. They will commit to doing nothing rather than to commit to doing something. And then again, some who make commitments fail to fulfill those commitments. I have made many commitments in my life, and so have you. More so than you think, if you would stop to consider it. Yet there is a tendency, although we've made many commitments, there's a tendency to stop short of those commitments, or even to be a failure to fail to fulfill those commitments. Truth is, sometimes it's easier to walk away than it is to stick it out. Now, our passage tells of the Apostle Paul, who saw the need for a commitment. Therefore, he made that commitment. It is my objective to start into this text and then pursue the topic of commitment. Perhaps it's time for you to make a commitment or two. Perhaps you should reconsider your thoughts of abandoning your commitments. Well, this then is my topic, commitment. And that's the title of my message, that single word, commitment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, and I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth, that which you laid upon my heart for your people. And Father, I just pray that you suit a special blessing to everyone. And we pray especially for the lost, that they might be convicted of their sin and drawn to Jesus. We pray today that would be the day that they might be saved. And may those of us who are saved be found faithful in our service to you. And we pray for your grace and mercy to rest upon us as we endeavor to serve you. Lord, we pray for the sick, that you would heal them, those who are away, that you would keep them safe. And Lord, we just offer unto you our worship and our praise, and we honor you today. And so we ask that everything that's said and done would be for your praise and to your glory. We commit it to you, and we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking once again into 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, we see something about commitment. He says, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, as I think about the text for just a few moments, and then we'll pass on to the topic itself, the topic of commitment, we think about what we see in our text. Back up to verse 11, and we find that Paul is a laborer in the gospel. He says, "Whereunto," this is verse 11, "whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So Paul was a laborer in what? Well, you have to back up. I said the gospel. Well, back up to verse 10, the last part of the verse. He talks about how that life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel, "whereunto I am appointed." And so you see the Apostle Paul clearly states, "I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a laborer in the gospel, that gospel which brings life and immortality." And so then we enter into verse 12 and we see that he was a sufferer for the gospel. "For which cause I also suffer these things." Paul was experiencing his second Roman imprisonment. And he'd been imprisoned by the Romans before. He had been released. He was arrested. And he's not likely to get out of this imprisonment. And in fact, he's executed later. But Paul says, "I am suffering these things." Why does he suffer these things? Well, it's because he's appointed to this. He's a laborer in the gospel. So, and because he's a laborer, he suffers for the cause of Christ. But the next phrase of verse 12 is that we find that he is a bold servant in the gospel. So he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Yes, I'm a servant. I know I'm suffering, but I am not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of these chains. I'm not ashamed to be in prison. I'm not ashamed to be accused of the things whereof I'm accused, because he's simply following Jesus Christ. He's being obedient to him, being a witness, being a testimony, and he's suffering for the cause of Christ. And so he's a bold servant for the gospel. And then we enter into that, which is what we're considering mainly today, and that's the last part of the verse. And what I see here is the foundation for his bold suffering. You'll notice in verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, there are three things that I submit unto you from this phrase, that why he is bold in his suffering. One is the confident, the other is the confidence, and the third is the content. Now, notice the confident. He's confidant. He says, "I know whom I have believed." How is it the Apostle Paul could suffer and go through the things that he did, serving the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because he knew whom he believed. His eyes were on God. His hope was in heaven. And his trust was in the Lord. And you know what? He says, "I know in whom I have believed." God was his confidant. But then you'll also find the confidence. What did Paul have confidence about? He says, "I know whom I have believed." And then he says, "And am persuaded he is able to keep." And so there's a God in heaven who's in control. He's on his throne. Paul trusts God. And he says, "I've made a commitment to him. I am persuaded that he is able to keep. I have an absolute confidence in God." You know, if you think about it, if you were going to go and invest some money with someone, if I was a financial counselor and you wanted to come put your money with me and so I could invest it for you and make you millions and all that kind of a thing, well, you know what? I would be your confidant. You would trust me, and then you would commit something to me, and you would have a confidence in that. Now, you have to be very careful in our society, because there's a lot of people who are supposed to be financial counselors, and they really don't know much more than you do. And you just have to be very, very careful about that. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the Lord, God is on his throne. And he can be your confidant, and then you can have absolute confidence. Confidence to do what? Well, he's persuaded that God was able to keep. What was he able to keep? Notice the content. He says that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul had committed something to God, and he believed that God could keep it. God was trustworthy. Now, the commentators, I'll just tell you straight out, the commentators have a variety of viewpoints of what it was that he committed. Some will say that it was the soul, his very soul, that he committed unto God. And personally, I kind of think that that's the primary intent of the text, that he trusts God with his soul and with eternity. That's one possibility. Others will say that it was his ministry. Others will say that it was the suffering that he was going through and the experiences and how to deal with them. I mean, there's just a variety of ideas. But what it really boils down to is the Apostle Paul had committed something to God, trusted God with something, and he believed God was able to keep it. And so he had an absolute confidence. And so we want to think about this matter of commitment. He says, "That which I've committed unto him against that day." So now that we've considered the text for just a moment, I want to, for just a few seconds, think about the terminology that's found here. These words in the latter part of verse 12, "I have committed." I have committed. That word "committed" comes from a Greek word which means a deposit. It is a thing committed to one's charge. The main root of this Greek word means to place by the side of. Therefore, it is an application, the matter of making a deposit or to entrust to one another. Now, Paul says, "I have committed unto him." Paul had committed something to God. God, he gave a deposit to the Lord, as it were. And so there was a commitment. Let me paraphrase it. This verse, this is my paraphrase. "I know whom I have trusted, and I am persuaded he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him against that day." And what we find here is that Paul's really just making a statement. He's saying, "I have made a commitment to God. I have entrusted him with something. I've committed it to him, and I've made a commitment before him." And, you know, if you have something that you're going to lay in deposit and to lay up, not only are you entrusting that to someone else, but you're also making that commitment toward them. You give it to their charge. And so you're surrendering that. Both of those concepts are found in the definition that Webster gives for the word commitment. And so Webster would define this word commitment as an act of committing to a charge or trust. That's the matter of making a deposit. But it's also an agreement or pledge to do something in the future. Now, generally, we most often think of commitment as the latter nuance of the definition. If we make a commitment. Well, Paul has made a commitment. Now, other terms that we might think of, and the New Testament uses these terms, and we're not going to discuss them in any detail at all, but we find the word promise. We know what the word promise means. And the word oath and the word vow. And I want you to realize the Bible's very careful about telling us not to make vows and not to make oaths. Need to be on guard about that. But you realize, I trust you understand, that you can make a commitment without making a vow, but you cannot make a vow without making a commitment. So be careful about making vows, but you need to make commitment. Paul said, I have committed unto God. He is entrusting God with something, and he is pledging something. And so I'm asking you today not to make vows, not to make promises, although some of our commitments are going to be vows. And I'll give you examples of that in just a moment. I'm encouraging you to make commitment before the Lord as God leads you to make commitment. And so hopefully that's what we'll express, and you'll be able to gain a benefit from these things today. So let's think for a moment. As I think about this matter of commitment, that was our text. We're leaving the text. I already told you it's a topical message. So you should not be offended that I'm leaving 2 Timothy chapter 1. But listen here for a moment. What are my objectives regarding a commitment? There are three things I want you to grasp when I talk about commitment today. And it applies to the Apostle Paul's commitment. Number one, recognize the need for a commitment. If you want to think about commitment today, you need to recognize the need for a commitment. You know why some people do not make commitments today? Because they fail to see the need for that. Oh, I don't need to make that commitment. I don't need to do that. I don't need to commit. And they don't see the need for it. Well, commitment is a recognition that there's a need for a commitment. Number two, then you need to make a commitment. So if you see a need for a commitment, you make a commitment. Number three, of course, and the objective is to maintain the commitment. And so if you see the need for commitment, you make a commitment, maintain that commitment. Those are the three objectives I want you to gather today as we try to express these thoughts and that God would speak to your heart. Now, what I would like to do is I want to give you some areas of commitment with a few personal examples spattered throughout. Now, of course, my intent and motive behind the message is to talk from a spiritual point. And I'll do that following this section of my message. But let me give you some areas of commitment. First of all, I would think about spiritual relationship. And of course, I'm talking about the matter of salvation. If you're here today and you're saved, you know what? I believe you committed your heart to Jesus Christ. You made a commitment. And so you've trusted Him as Lord and Savior. And that's a matter of relationship, isn't it? And that's how I view my salvation. I just committed to the Lord, trusted Him. I'm 15 years of age. God convicted me of my sin and drew me to Himself, and I saw that there was no other Savior but Jesus Christ. And there was a day where God drew me to that place, and I trusted Jesus. The Bible says, call upon the Lord. It says to receive Him. And that's exactly what I did that day. It was a commitment to Jesus. I committed my life. I believe I'm going to heaven when I die. I believe with all my heart I'm committed to God. I believe He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I don't worry about losing my salvation. I don't worry about going to hell. I have a relationship with God. I'm absolutely persuaded of that. There was a commitment there. Not only a spiritual relationship, but also spiritual response. And of course, that would include, under that umbrella, all types of Christian service. I'm just going to give you a few examples. There was a time after I was saved, I made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gave me eternal life. There was a time after I was saved, as I began to grow and began to develop and mature as a Christian, where God was knocking on my heart about full-time Christian service. Now, I realize God deals with people in different manners and different ways, and I'm not going to impress upon my experience upon you, and you have to do just exactly like me and all that. But I believe that God's people are God's people. And but what God did with me is I was a teenage young man that one day during the service, he just convicted me about full-time Christian service. Now, I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what it meant. I just remember committing my life to God, and I said, God, I'm yours, whatever you want me to do. If you want me to go to the mission field, you want me to preach, whatever it is you want me to do, I will be glad to do it. And you know what? Really, truly, you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to stand before a congregation. But I did that as a teenager. That's the type of church we were in. That's the way that things were done. Walked an aisle, went before the congregation and said, you know what, I'm giving my life to full-time Christian service, whatever God would have me to do. And I remember standing before that congregation and the pastor pointing at me and presenting me before the congregation and asking them to pray for me and all that kind of thing. But you know what? I think you need to recognize as a Christian that whatever it is that you're doing in your life, you want to do it for Jesus Christ. And that's going to take a commitment. You have to resolve. God, by your grace, by your mercy, I commit to you that I will live for you. That's the idea. Full-time service. And it may be full-time Christian service. God might be calling some man here today to preach. God might be laying upon your heart to work for the Lord in a specific situation. Maybe on the mission field. You know what? You need to surrender if God's moving in your heart to do that. So you can commit to the matter of salvation. And if you're saved, you have done that, haven't you? And you ought to commit to spiritual response, a Christian service. But let me quickly pass on to a few others. They're not peripherals because they deal with our lives, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on these things. A personal obligation. What is that? You know, we make commitments all the time in our daily lives, and we commit personal obligations such as, I'm going to eat right. You know, that's a commitment you need to make. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to have a proper diet. I'm going to commit to exercise. And somehow you need to have, I'll tell you the truth, you watch this stuff on TV where it talks about how they lose weight and all that, and they, you know, lose 5 pounds in 1 week and 10 pounds and all this and this diet and that diet. Every one of them, if you can get a glimpse of that small print at the bottom of the TV screen that they pop up there for about 2 seconds, every one of them will say, in conjunction with proper diet and exercise. Every one of them. And I'll tell you the truth, unless you just have a physical problem with you, proper diet and exercise will get you what you need, and you don't need their product, so you don't have to spend the money. Proper diet and exercise. We need to commit to that. And that's tough, though, isn't it? But we need to commit, by God's grace, to do those kind of things. You might commit to moderate living. I want to live a proper life. I'm going to be balanced. I'm not going to indulge in the world and that kind of thing. I've committed. I've tried to keep up running for several years now. I don't do it every day. It varies. And my running is probably your walk. But no, I don't run that quite that slow. But I'm not a fast runner. I'm a slow runner. But I try to get out and I try to exercise. And the reason I started that was about 10 years ago is because my mom died, and she died from complications through diabetes. And I thought, I don't want to go that way. And so I need to do something to get some exercise. And I started running. And for several years, I was able to do it on a regular basis, and lately not so much. And I'll tell you, the older I get, the tougher it is. But I'll tell you, we need to keep exercising in some way. I made a commitment to that. And by God's grace, we'll continue to do so. Personal obligations is what we have, and it takes some commitments. Maybe you want to have good mental health. I do. It takes a commitment. You want good physical health. That takes commitment. Even education takes commitment. I remember some people don't have that kind of commitment. I remember when I was in college, the first year, I just kind of floated through, and I did okay, half and half, and I had like a C average or whatever. I was just kind of floating through. In the middle of my the first semester of my sophomore year, all of a sudden God got a hold of my heart. And actually what had happened is that God, through His providence and by His grace, worked out a situation in my life. I'd gotten a full-time job. I was working 40 hours a week trying to go to school full-time. And you know what they did? They fired me for something I didn't even do. But I was so glad because I was so tired and I was flunking every one of my classes. And God got a hold of my heart and said, you know what? You're messing up your life. I took the job away from you. Now study. And I made a commitment to God, and I turned that thing around. I got A's and B's that semester, and I never looked back. A's from then on out, just about. Commitment. Had to make a commitment. this is important. And what happened is God just simply got a hold of my heart and said, you need to commit to this. And when I made that commitment, my educational perspective changed. What about family obligation? Not just personal obligation, but that takes a lot of commitments through life, doesn't it? Family obligation. I'm married. That's a marital commitment, isn't it? I made a commitment to Laura nearly 25 years ago. She made a commitment to me. Now, of course, we made vows, didn't we? Careful with vows, but we can make commitment. As I mentioned earlier, as an example in the introduction, some people don't get married. Why? They're living together. They don't want the commitment. They want all the benefits, but they don't want the commitment. And they're afraid of commitment, and they're afraid of failure. You know what? That's a family obligation. That's a marital commitment, isn't it? When we decided to have children, God blessed us with children. That's a commitment. We're going to take care of our children. As family members, we have siblings, right? We have parents and so forth. We have obligation to them. We need to make commitments. Extended family, whatever you, how you want to name it within a family. You know what? There are family obligations we have to commit to. There are responsibilities. And then, of course, there's a social obligation. And that's just, we ought to be committed to being good citizens, you know what? Let's not be rebel rousers and all that kind of thing. Let's be good citizens and citizens of the Lord first, and then apply that to our lives. But that also involves social contracts. What do I mean by that? Any bank loan you've ever had, any car loan you've ever had, all those are social contracts. You know those are obligations. When you sit down and sign your name on that dotted line, you're making a promise to them. You're making a commitment that I'm going to pay you back so much a month and until I pay this thing off. That's a commitment, isn't it? Well, we ought to keep those commitments by God's grace. So any bank loan I've ever had, I'm promising to those people. I promise to pay you so much. And I've made a commitment to pay you so much. And so there are areas of commitment that I wanted to give to you. And I've just given you some examples of them. I hope that you can connect with that and you understand where I'm coming from. But here's where I want the rubber to meet the road. This is where I want the ball to come across the plate, right down the center. Even not necessarily a fastball, just right there so you can hit it. There are two main things I want to think about before I finish in this area of commitment and the matter of commitment, and it involves biblical commitment. And when I mean that, I mean I'm going to give you some Bible here, and I'm going to give you the two top areas that I began with. It's spiritual relationship and spiritual service. And you have to ask yourself, am I committed to that? And will I be committed? Do I see a need for commitment? Will I fulfill it? And so the first biblical commitment I submit unto you is that matter of relationship. It's the matter of salvation. Let me share with you some scriptures. And if you're here today and you're lost, I want you to know you need to be saved. You need Jesus Christ. He alone is a Savior. If you die in the situation in which you're in, you're going to lift up your eyes in hell. You're going to be in punishment and turmoil and pain all of eternity. And Jesus alone is the Savior. I can't get you to heaven. This church can't get you to heaven. We can't get you, give you the righteousness which you need. That righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. You're not going to be good enough. You're lost. You're undone. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. You need to have a relationship. Now, if you're here today and you're lost, I would pray that you would see your need to commit to Jesus Christ. Make a commitment to Him. Well, listen to the Bible and see if the Bible doesn't tell you that you should respond. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, there's a statement of commitment there. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you made a commitment to Him? The ever well-known John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sinner, you're lost, you're doomed, you're on your way to hell. But Jesus Christ died that you might have eternal life. You might have forgiveness of sins. Would you make a commitment to Him? Over in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, they told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Will you commit? Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Every sinner here today ought to recognize you can find rest in Jesus Christ. Would you commit to Him today? Would you respond? Would you see the need for commitment? You say, "I don't really understand the need." Well, let me share one other verse under this matter of commitment in regard to relationship or salvation. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Scripture says that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I want you to know, dear sinner friend, God has commanded you to repent. That calls for a response. That calls for commitment. Will you do it? Will you see the need for commitment? Will you commit to Jesus Christ? Would you repent and believe on the Lord and be saved today? Dear sinner, I point you to Jesus. He's the only one that can save you. Now, of course, the majority of you already know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've made that commitment. You know you have a home in heaven. What about the area of service? Let the Word of God speak to your heart. Let God move in your spirit by His Spirit. And if the Scripture speaks to you and gently tugs at your heart and says to you, "This is an area you need to be committed in," then respond to that commitment, would you? Listen to some of these verses and see what God would have you to do today. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you see a command of God there? Do you see a responsibility laid upon every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ? Do you see the need for commitment? Would you commit? Would you be a living sacrifice? Would you be conformed to the image of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. When I taught school a couple years ago, I taught Bible class, and we hammered this verse all year long. And it's good for teenagers to hear this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." That's a call to commitment, to sanctification. Listen to Mark chapter 16, verse 15, another area of Christian service. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's a responsibility laid upon us who know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, to be a witness of that Savior who saved us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Will you make a commitment? Now, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's a matter of getting into God's Word, studying it, hearing it preached, and hearing people teach it, and studying it yourself, reading it on a regular basis, hopefully every day. Study to show yourself approved. Will you commit? Do you see the need to commit? Will you commit? Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." You see, there's a financial responsibility of a Christian toward God. Well, maybe you've never seen that commitment before, but you see that God's Word says you ought to make a commitment. Then be committed. Be faithful to the Lord with your money. Do you know what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. Oh, it ought to be our heart's desire to have communication with God on a regular basis. Do you realize I'm giving you verses to touch in certain areas all the way through our Christian walk? Aren't these areas that require a commitment? Will you make commitment if you haven't? Now listen to the last one I want to share with you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Faithful to the Lord's house as much as you're able. Be faithful. Be committed to God's churches. And so I encourage you, let God's Word speak to your heart. And you saw the need for a commitment. then just make that commitment. As God moves in you, God draws you. Be committed. Now you say, wait a minute, you talked about other things. You talked about, aside from the spiritual relationship and spiritual service, you mentioned about the personal obligation and family obligation and those social obligations. Yeah, I did. I mentioned all those things. But you know what? If you apply salvation and you apply service and then you look into the Scripture and apply the biblical principles, you're going to find a direction that you need for commitment in those areas as well. Study to show yourself approved. You'll learn how you ought to treat your family, and you'll learn how you ought to treat your neighbor and how you ought to deal with the financial issues. Study the Word of God. And so we're not going to take time to hash all that out. I want to challenge you with a spiritual relationship and with spiritual service. So in conclusion, as I've talked about commitment today, I want to review those three objectives. If we're going to think about commitment, we're going to talk about commitment, we're going to be involved in commitment. Number one, we must recognize the need for commitment. Recognize the need for commitment. Number two, make a commitment. And then number three, maintain the commitment. And so when Laura and I were dating, we saw that there was a need for commitment. And we made a commitment. And by God's grace, we'll maintain the commitment. All of us need to recognize as we go through this life those three things. There are commitments that need to be fulfilled. I need to make a commitment to them, and I need to stick with it. And so I challenge you today to just let God search your heart. Whatever it is, whether it's spiritual, whether it's social, whether it's family, I don't know what God will do in you. But I just have taken this verse and wanted to apply it to you to challenge you in the area of commitment. And God's not going to work in you like He did me. It's going to be in areas perhaps different. Maybe your educational experience was completely different than mine. Maybe you were always committed, or maybe you never were. But you know what? God will work in each of us in His own way. Will you look for the commitment? Will you let God speak to you? Will you be willing to make those commitments? And then I encourage you to faithfulness. Be true. Be strong. Be faithful. Respond to the Lord. And as I finish today, I want to come back to those of you who are outside of Jesus Christ. You're lost. You've never been saved. I want you to know you're on the road to devil's hell. And only Jesus can save you. God commands you to repent. There's a call to repent. There's an offer to come. Would you respond? Would you repent? Would you call upon the Lord? Would you be saved today? Would you commit your soul to God for eternity? Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I believe I'll see Jesus face to face. And it's because of God's grace and His mercy. Sinner, you don't have that hope until you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you commit to Jesus today? Would you be saved today? Would you believe on Him? Would you call on Him? Commitment affects every one of us. May God grant us the grace to fulfill it well. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience and your kindness, and I pray that God would speak to your heart today through these things. And I don't preach on topical occasions too much, but I just felt led to do so, and I pray that it's been one that would be helpful to you, and God's blessed you with it. Let's pray. Father, today we commit this to you. We honor you. We love you. Speak to every heart, whether the person's lost, whether the person's saved. Lord, move by your Spirit. And we do pray for the lost person that they would come to know you. Lord, bring them to a place of surrender and commitment. And Lord, for those of us who are your children, you saved us perhaps years ago. I pray that you would see that, Lord, to work in our hearts, that we would see that the need for Christian service and to commit to you. And to be faithful, not only in those areas, but in every area of our life, whether it's personal or social or whatever. Oh God, help us to be what we would be for you, so that we would honor you in the way we live. We just commit these things to you today. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?